Most of you know that in the Bible studies that we have together when I'm here, I gave you an outline. Last week I didn't have an outline, but it was on purpose that I didn't, because I didn't want you looking ahead. Today I have the outline for last week's or 2 weeks ago study, and today's. I'm going to hand those out. The title of our message today is called The Weight of Evidence, Part 2. We began our study 2 weeks ago by considering a question that has been asked by each generation that has come upon the earth. And the question is asked in the book of Job, the 14th chapter. If a man dies, shall he live again? Where did death come from? Originally, death was intended only for Satan and his angels, those that sided with him in rebellion. In Matthew 25, Jesus said, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for who? Prepared for the devil and his angels." Everlasting fire. The results is everlasting, but the process isn't. We would see that in another study. All right, so death was originally intended for Satan and his angels. It came to mankind at their disobedience to God in Eden, Genesis 2:17. "But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall what? Surely die." Who said that? God said, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Satan had a response. We'll see it in a moment. He devised deception about death. He comes to Eve. Ask her an innocent question. You know, the devil sometimes does that. Just an innocent little question. As God said, you can eat all the fruit of the trees of the garden. And Eve was a faithful scribe. She repeated what God had said. "You shall not eat it," talking about the certain tree in the midst of the garden. God said, "You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you what?
Die.
Lest you die." And the serpent, who is the serpent? Who commanded the serpent? Snakes don't talk. We do a lot of talking to snakes, I know. But snakes themselves don't talk. The serpent was a beautiful creature, but it didn't speak. Eve should have known something was wrong. And the serpent, devil's voice, said, "You shall not surely die. God knows your eyes will be opened and you will be like God." It was a lie. God said, if you eat of this, you will die. If you disobey, the result of disobedience is death. Satan says, you won't die. And Satan has continued his lie from Eden all the way to today. His lie revolves around the idea that man has an immortal soul, a spirit. But the Bible's formula says God did not give us a soul. We looked at this last time. Let's just remind ourselves today. Genesis 2:7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became," what? "A living soul." This passage tells us that God took the elements of this earth, the elements that found in this earth. He fashioned them, he formed them. And then he breathed into the nostrils of the man that he had formed. In a miracle, man became a living being, a living soul. The elements plus the power to live as evidenced by breath makes a living soul. So man, according to this formula, does not have a soul. He is one. He is one. So how could the following teaching take place? A well-known Christian leader was asked a question concerning death, and in his newspaper column provided the following answer. So here's the question. When we die, do our souls, well, that should be a problem right there because we don't have one, do we? We are one, according to the Bible. Do our souls or spirits leave our bodies immediately and go to be with God, or do they wait to go to heaven until the final resurrection? And here's his answer. My own study of the Bible has persuaded me that at death we immediately enter the presence of the Lord. Paul wrote that when we die, we are away from the body and at home with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8. He also said to his Christian friends, I desire to depart and be with Christ. Philippians 1:23. These and other passages, not mentioned, indicate we go to be with God at the moment of death. But the question that began our study did not ask, if a man dies, shall he really keep on living? They didn't ask, if a man dies, shall he just change life forms? No, the question asked was, if a man dies, shall he live again? It indicates that when a man dies, his life has ended. And we want to know, will he live again? So we began to look at four groups of evidence. Last time we only got through group number one. The first group of evidence, and we're considering the weight of evidence to determine if this view that so many hold and that this writer put forth is appropriate. Last time we considered the first group, what the Bible teaches concerning the state of man in death and what the Bible teaches about life after death. And here's just a summary, quickly. We saw from the scripture that when a person dies, they're in the grave. They go to the grave. They're not suffering. They're not hot. They're not cold. They're not in an intermediate state. They're not worried about those left on earth. They're not praising God. They're not watching us. They're not thinking. They're not haunting anything. But they're sleeping the sleep of death, waiting for Jesus to call. All of those characteristics we found in the scripture the last time we studied. Well, you know, some people say, oh, those scriptures that you refer to are unreliable. You can't really trust Job and Psalms and Ecclesiastes. They're just not reliable scripture. Well, Jesus said, even of these scriptures, that they testify of him. Jesus also expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus didn't say, well, you know, the Old Testament prophets are okay, except you got to watch out for Job, Psalms, and Ecclesiastes. He didn't say that. It's interesting that Psalms are okay, for the Lord is my shepherd. The Psalms are okay, for God is my refuge and my strength, a present help in time of need. It's okay for that. But it's not okay for teaching that death is asleep, that the dead go to the grave and wait for the resurrection. So now we're going to look at evidence number two. Evidence number two is very important. What did Jesus teach concerning death? Isn't that important?
Amen.
Jesus taught two simple and vital and powerful truths about death. Here's the first one. In John, the 11th chapter, verses 11 to 14, Jesus teaches that death is like a sleep. It's a story, more than a story, it's the account of Lazarus talking to his disciples. These things he said. And after that, he said to them, our friend Lazarus, what?
Sleeps.
He sleeps. But I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, well, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his what? Of his death. But they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is what? Lazarus is dead. Earlier, Jesus said, Lazarus is sleeping. Then he says plainly, because the disciples went off saying, well, if he's just sleeping, that's okay. And Jesus says plainly, Lazarus is dead. Well, brothers and sisters, where have we heard that before? Jesus says what the Old Testament says, that death is a sleep. Someday the dead will awaken. That leads us to Jesus' second vital and powerful truth. Still in the Gospel of John, the 11th chapter. And Jesus teaches that life after death comes by the resurrection through Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus and the disciples have moved from the place where they've found out that Lazarus had died, and now they're in the hometown. And Martha comes to Jesus, and she says to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, almost accusatory. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will what? He'll rise again. He'll live again. Martha said to him, oh, I know that he will rise again in the what? Resurrection. When? At the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall what? He shall live again. You know, some people don't think that the Jewish people understood the resurrection, but here we see that that's so. Now, there was a group amongst the Jews who did not accept the resurrection. The Sadducees did not accept the truth of the resurrection. Now, listen. And that is why they were sad, you see. The resurrection of Lazarus illustrates these two truths. In the 38th verse and onward, Scripture says, then Jesus again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." There's no question that Lazarus was dead, and they all knew it. Jesus said to her, Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Love to have been there. But you know what? We're going to see it multiplied millions and millions and millions and millions of times all at once someday soon. But notice, folks, Jesus did not command Lazarus to come down. He didn't say that, did he? Jesus didn't command Lazarus, "Come back." He didn't do that either, did he? What did he command Lazarus? "Come forth. Come forth." It indicates that Lazarus had gone nowhere. He was right there. And all he needed was the life-giving power of his Lord and Savior, of his Creator. And he was resurrected. And Jesus gave him life. Oh, how Satan hates that truth. This act of Jesus was a turning point in his ministry. Because of it, the Jewish church leadership would seek to kill him. The Bible says that very clearly in John 11:53. Years later, for his teaching on the resurrection, the Apostle Paul would be put on trial and subsequently imprisoned. Paul taught a lot of things, but when he taught the resurrection to the officials, they arrested him and imprisoned him. That was what he went to jail for, if you please. And Satan wants us to think that we can live on after death. We don't need Christ. See, that's the issue right there. You don't need the Lord Jesus Christ. You can live without him. You know what that is? It's a lie. But all life after death is dependent upon Christ through the resurrection. In John, the 5th chapter, verses 25 to 29, we learn that the resurrection of Lazarus is really a down payment to the time when all in the grave, all the dead, shall hear the voice of Christ and shall come to life. Death is asleep. It's a good analogy. Death is asleep from which all will be awakened. Hear the words of Jesus. "Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God." Folks, the dead don't hear anybody else's voice. No one else can resurrect them. No one else can give them life. Only the voice of the Son of God. and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so has he granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which, what's the next word say? All. How many is all? How many are left out in all? None. The hour is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice. Sheila talked to the children today about a promise. Jesus has just made a promise right there. I will. The dead will. All will hear his voice and do what? They'll come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Now it's true, as the Bible indicates, what we've read here in this fifth chapter of John. There are two resurrections. They don't take place at the same time. One group, the redeemed, will come forth in the first resurrection. The lost, who are sleeping, they're not roasting and toasting and crackling, sizzling and burning in pain and agony in the fires of hell. No. The Bible doesn't teach that. They're sleeping. They're sleeping in the grave till Jesus calls them to come forth. He didn't say, come down. He won't say, come back. He'll say, come forth. Now let's go back to the newspaper article. We read the question in the answer from 2 Corinthians. Question, when we die, do our souls or spirits leave our bodies immediately and go to be with God, or do they wait to go to heaven until the final resurrection? Answer, my own study of the Bible has persuaded me that at death we immediately enter the presence of the Lord. Paul wrote that when we die, we are away from the body and at home with the Lord. He also said to his Christian friends, I desire to depart and to be with Christ. These and other passages indicate we go to be with God at the moment of death. Now, in view of the evidence that we've seen so far, just in the testimony of Scripture that we've examined, and in the words of Jesus, is this an appropriate interpretation of 2 Corinthians 5? We have to answer no. Lazarus did not go anywhere. The evidence from Jesus' teaching does not support this article's position. In addition to the scriptural evidence that we have seen thus far, we will add evidence from three outstanding passages of Scripture. So the third group of evidence comes from four of the Apostle Paul's writings. Specifically, we're going to look at the date of the writing and what it contained. The date that the book was written and the contents of that book as it relates to death and life. We're going to compare the message and date of writing of three passages of Scripture. We're going to compare it to what is said about 2 Corinthians 5:8. So the first passage of Scripture is very familiar to us. We love this Scripture. You can look at it in your Bible, follow along on the screen if you like. Paul wrote to the believers in Thessalonica, and this is what he said. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have what? Fallen asleep. Does he mean that those who have sat in their comfortable chair and dozed off? No. What does he mean? Those who have died. Paul is talking about those who have died, concerning those who have fallen asleep, who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep who are dead in Jesus. For this I say to you by the word of the Lord. That phrase will become important to us in a few minutes. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a what? What did Jesus do to raise Lazarus? He shouted. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. You know, please don't take any offense. But the Bible didn't say with the sound of the piccolo or a little flute or some other lesser, well, I probably shouldn't finish that. That's the reason why, as a youngster, I wanted to play the trumpet. Yes. Because I could envision that trumpet sounding world around and the dead in Christ coming forth. And that's what the scripture says here. The voice of an archangel with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Isn't it interesting it doesn't say to re-meet? Because some folk have the idea that part of us went to heaven already when we died. And so when Jesus comes, that part comes down and joins with the part down here, and then we'd have to re-meet the Lord in the air. Didn't happen that way. And meet the cloud, and we're in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. The perspective given in the newspaper doesn't harmonize with what Paul told to the Thessalonians. Another wonderful, wonderful passage of Scripture. It's a little hard to read in the King James with the thises and thuses and itses and so on. But if you can get one of the modern versions, I'll tell you what really opened my mind is the New English Bible when I read 1 Corinthians 15 in it. Wonderful. New American Standard does a pretty good job too. But we're not going to read the whole chapter. There's almost 60 verses in the chapter. We're just going to pull out some. I'd love to take the time to read it, but we don't have the time right now. But this is what Paul writes to the believers in Corinth. Now, if this is what we proclaim, that Christ was raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there be no resurrection, then Christ was not raised. And if Christ was not raised, then our gospel is null and void, and so is your faith. For if the dead, what's another word for the dead? The ones who are sleeping. For if the dead are not raised, it follows that Christ was not raised, and you are still in your old state of sin. It follows also that those who have died within Christ's fellowship are utterly lost. If it is for this life only that Christ has given us hope, we of all men are most to be pitied. But the truth is, oh, I love this part, the truth is Christ was raised to life. The first fruits, that means the most prominent, the most important, the first fruits of the harvest of the dead. For since it was a man who brought death into the world, who was that? Adam. A man also brought resurrection of the dead, who was that? Jesus. As in Adam all men die, so in Christ, here's that word again, all will be brought to life, but each in its own proper place, resurrection unto life, resurrection unto condemnation. his proper place. Christ, the first fruits, and afterwards, at his coming, those who belong to Christ. But you may ask, how are the dead raised? In what kind of body? And then there comes a description. It's an important description of the resurrected being. And then Paul says, listen, I will unfold a mystery. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last, what? Oh yeah, the last trumpet call. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will rise immortal, and we shall be what? Changed. When does that change come? It comes at the second coming of Christ, when we are raised to life. There are several qualifications here. We die. According to the scriptures, we go to the grave and wait until the second coming of Jesus. We are given new life. We are called forth, and we are changed. Well, the devil wants us to believe that we can be changed the instant that we die. God says, no, that's not the directions. That's not the pathway to eternal life. And he wants to notice that in this passage here, we shall be changed. There's no mention of reuniting a spirit with a body. There is no description of that. That comes from man's reason to fill a gap. It's not covered by Scripture. And the other passage of Scripture is from Philippians, the third chapter. For our citizenship is in heaven. You know, sometimes in the political world today, that gives me comfort. And I say to myself, you know, my citizenship is in heaven. Praise the Lord. From which? Where? Where? From heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior. The Savior is coming from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform, who will change, if you please, our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So once again, the evidence does not support the notion of going directly to heaven or hell at death, or any other place other than the grave when we die. We go to the grave where we wait for his call in the resurrection. Let's add something more to this third group of evidence. Let's take a look at some of the evidence that's tucked away inside the books in which these passages occur. The evidence is the order or the date in which the books were written and then its passages. Let's lay it out in chart form. Now, if you turn your handout over, you'll see the same chart that we now have in the screen. You know, the Bible writers didn't have Microsoft Word. I don't know if that's always a negative thing. I often refer to Microsoft Word as the greatest program of unintended consequences, but be that as it may, it is used to write. And what would happen if the apostles and the Bible writers had had a computer with Word on it? Just think of what they could have written for us. But they didn't have that. And one of the blessings, if they had, would have been the time stamp. Anytime you create something in Word, it gets a timestamp of when it was created. And every time you go back to it and add to it or make changes, it says last updated, last changes, and you can get a history of the changes. Well, the date in these Bible books is determined by indications found in the book with other events that are noted. So let's read the name of the book here and the date in which it's accepted that it was written. 1 Thessalonians was written to the people of Thessalonica sometime between 50 and 51 AD. 1 Corinthians was written in 55 AD. Now that's 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians was written about a year, year and a half later, 56 to 57. And Philippians was written sometime between 60 and 62, or 61 and 62. Now, let's see what Paul taught at these given dates through these books to the fellow believers. The very first thing that he taught, the book that he wrote to the Thessalonians, was the dead sleep in the grave until the resurrection at the second coming. That's the first thing he taught. In his first letter to the believers in Corinth, written in 55, he taught that the dead sleep in the grave until the resurrection at the second coming. We're going to jump over 2 Corinthians for a moment. In Philippians 3, we learn that the dead wait for the Savior to come and change us at his glorious appearing, at his coming. Now, isn't it interesting that we have this flow of teaching? And we're supposed to believe that when Paul wrote again a year and a half later to the same believers in Corinth, no, there is no sleep. At death, you go straight to heaven or to hell. The people today ignore the fact that the people in Corinth had 1 Corinthians, where they learned of the glorious return of Jesus, where they learned that we sleep in the grave until we hear the voice of Jesus and that trumpet call, and we are resurrected and changed. They don't consider that at all, that Paul had taught that. They go, well, we're just going to take this and say there is no sleep, that at death you go immediately to heaven. But we've got to understand that 1 Corinthians is the foundation to understand 2 Corinthians. And the church knew the message of 1 Corinthians, so it knew how to understand 2 Corinthians. Otherwise, Paul is giving a contradictory message to believers in Corinth and a contradictory message to his other writings. It would make him say to the Thessalonians, the dead sleep in the grave and they're resurrected. To the people of Corinth, the dead sleep in the grave until they're resurrected. To the people of Corinth, no, there's no sleep, that you'd go directly to heaven. And to the believers in Philippi, the dead wait for the Savior to come and change them at his coming. There's a problem here. Do you see it? If what we just read through was true, then we'd have to ask this question. Did Paul change his mind between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians? Did he write that the dead go to the grave and they sleep there until the coming of Jesus? And that's what he meant in 1 Corinthians? And then he had a change of mind when he wrote 2 Corinthians and said, no, there's no sleep. At death, you go straight to heaven. Those two things aren't the same. Paul said, this we say to you by the word of the Lord. Who was responsible for impressing the Bible writers what to say? the Holy Spirit. So we'd have to say, well, the Holy Spirit gives the message to the prophet. Did, folks, I mean no disrespect. Did the Holy Spirit make a mistake? Did the Holy Spirit change his mind and said, no, what you wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, that the dead sleep in the grave until the resurrection at the second coming is wrong? Tell them now that there is no such thing as sleep, that death, you go straight to heaven. That's blasphemous. Holy Spirit did not make any mistake. The date order and the message of the books gives evidence that today's common interpretation of 2 Corinthians 5 cannot be supported. What did 2 Corinthians 5, what's it telling us? It's telling us that Paul longs to be apart from this broken, malfunctioning body. Don't some of us say, oh, I can't wait to be changed. I can't wait for Jesus to come and my body to be changed. It's just breaking down. It's got this disease. It's got this infirmity. It's broken. Did Paul have some broken functions about his body? Yeah, he couldn't see worth a hoot. I don't know where that saying came from, but he couldn't see much. It was a problem. He couldn't write. And so he was longing. He was just making a statement about how he longs to be done with this body and be with Christ. But he knew that it would not happen until the second coming. He knew that the time that he died, he would just wait in the grave, and then his change would come when Jesus came. It's not hard to understand 2 Corinthians 5 once you see that he isn't talking about timing. He's taking a chance. He's taking the opportunity to say how much he's looking forward to his body being changed and to be with Christ and to be out of this sinful world. And to each one of us can say to that, amen. So, we need to do something. If you watch on the screen, 2 Corinthians 5, Paul is not teaching that there is no sleep. He's teaching that we long to be away from the sinful body and to be changed, and he knows it'll happen at the Lord's second coming. Now this harmony. Bible isn't contradicting itself. Holy Spirit didn't make a mistake. All right, now let's get to the fourth and last group, and this won't take us very long, but I need some help. In the fourth group, we're going to consider the evidence from the whole Bible. And we're going to see where will the evidence point. Now I've asked Tom, and Tom, you asked Sheila to you come up here. Now don't do this yet, just wait. Now I promised you, what did I promise you was going to happen today? What would be here? An 11-foot giant. Did you say 16-foot? What grew? 11-foot. All right, there'd be an 11-foot giant. We're going to see that in just a moment. But before that gets seen, I have put all the texts from the Bible that I'm aware of that are used, I emphasize that word, used, to say that when a person dies, they continue to live in some other form or place. And here they are. It's about half a page. That's it. All right, so that's the evidence that some folk would offer to us. Now, Sheila and Tom are going to unleash the 11-foot giant. These are all the texts in the Bible that say, when we die, we go to the grave. Death is asleep. We wait in the grave for the resurrection voice of Jesus. Life after death comes only through the resurrection by Jesus. Now here. This is what people use, and this is what the Bible says and teaches. That's 11 feet of truth. That's a giant. 11 feet of truth. Where's the weight of evidence? We could say the interpretation given these cannot be supported with all the evidence of this. And what's in here? The parable of the rich man and Lazarus, a story. The thief on the cross, we understand the issue there, the misplaced comma. We just really addressed 2 Corinthians 5 as Paul's talking about wanting to be changed from his malfunctioning, broken body. Philippians 1 is just a statement of when we're changed. Where's the weight of evidence, brothers and sisters? Where is it? At the time of the end, and here's the reason why this truth is so important. At the time of the end, all the world of the lost will be swept into what's called spiritualism. Here's a definition of spiritualism. The National Association of Spiritualistic Mediums says we are concerned with communication from the dead as manifest through different tools. Folks, if you take what the Bible says, can you communicate with the dead? No. That's a protection. If someone claims to be communicating with the dead, what do you know? It's not true. They aren't. It's a deception by Satan. Fundamentally, communication, fundamentally, spiritualism is communication, put that in quotes, in some form with the dead. Well, here is an insight that I believe is coming. The line of distinction between professed Christians and the ungodly is now hardly distinguishable. This is sad. Church members love what the world loves and are ready to join with them. And Satan determines to unite them in one body and thus strengthen his cause by sweeping how many? All into the ranks of spiritualism. Papists, who boast of miracles as a certain sign of the true church, will be readily deceived by this wonder-working power. Protestants, having cast away the shield of truth, will be deluded. Papists, Protestants, and worldlings will alike accept the form of godliness without the power. And they will see in this union a grand movement for the conversion of the world and the ushering in of the long-expected millennium. Brothers and sisters, we're going to be hearing more and more. We've heard it in the past. We're going to hear more of ushering in the millennium of peace. Peace on earth. Satan will have one last great deception before the end of time. One designed to destroy the authority of the Bible. And it's a deception based in spiritism. Here's the insight. The apostles. Who are the apostles? Apostles are the disciples who began to proclaim the risen Christ on the day of Pentecost. The apostles, as personated, what do you do when you personate something? You make something appear as a person, seem like a person. The apostles, as personated by these lying spirits, who are the lying spirits? Evil angels, okay? Are made to contradict what they wrote at the dictation of the Holy Spirit when on earth. They deny the divine origin of the Bible. Are we seeing that today? Oh, the Bible, you can't trust the Bible. Oh, it's a fable. Oh, it's concocted, you know, over years, but it really doesn't mean anything. They deny the divine origin of the Bible and thus tear away the foundation of the Christian's hope and put out the light that reveals the way to heaven. Satan is making the world believe that the Bible is a mere fiction, or at least a book suited to the infancy of the race, but now to be lightly regarded, cast aside as obsolete, and to take the place of the Word of God, he holds out spiritual manifestations. Here is a channel wholly under his control. By this means, he can make the world believe what he will. Day is coming when CNN, Fox News, Drudge, etc., news agencies of the world are going to say the Apostle Paul appeared in Rio and Washington, D.C. and Cleveland and Indianapolis and Toronto and South Africa and all these places. And he said, you know what? What we wrote there, we really didn't mean. Listen, a good portion of you are having trouble because you're holding on to the Bible. You're suffering. You don't have enough food to eat. You've lost your job. Your money is gone. It's all because you hold on to those fables. And those who are raising those things will demonstrate great signs of power. Honestly, folk, those days are coming. It's a terrible deception. And the only protection against it is the truth from God's word that we have considered in these last two studies. It makes a difference what we believe about death. One fortifies us against deception. The other lays us open to deception. I'm going to close with our scripture reading for today. It has a dual application. Scripture says, if then you were raised with Christ. Now, we were raised with him when we were baptized. We died, went into the watery grave, came up. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.